Romans chapter number 8. And if you'd stand with me in the reverence of reading God's word tonight, I'm just going to read one verse. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." Let me read that one more time. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in this place and how you've built this place up. God, I pray you continue to have your hand of blessing upon this church. And Lord, I pray you put your hedge of protection around it. I know as it goes forward and continues to do the things that it's always done and trying to reach people for your name, that there's no doubt that Satan will attack, the world will attack. At times our flesh will get after us, but Lord, I pray you protect us from that. And Lord, I pray that this continue to be a strong church for the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ in a rural community. And Lord, tonight you've given us the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that, Lord, you'd help me, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I ask that I would just be an encouragement, a help to the people here. And Lord, just be a blessing tonight. And Lord, I thank you for just being so good to us. I thank you for all things that you've done in our lives, with our lives, Lord. And may we honor and glorify you tonight in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, I pray, I ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I'll get back to this verse in just a second, but as a way of introduction, I just want to say this. You know, in the world that we live right now, there's an astounding amount of money that's just getting kind of thrown around right now. You know, the government's throwing money here and throwing money there, and I wish they'd throw some money in my mailbox, but it hasn't come yet. And I have a feeling that more is going to come out of my paychecks than I get back. But they seem to like to throw money around. And because our country is in debt, we've had some troubles. And honestly, it's in debt beyond what I'd ever think, beyond my comprehension. All these billions and trillions of dollars that they just throw around, I don't understand how that all works. If I did that, they'd throw me in jail. But they say, and this may have gone up, but the last time I checked, which is quite a while ago, but they say this, that the average person in America has $20,000 of debt. The average person. So if you have two adults in the household, each having jobs, they would say that there'd be $40,000 worth of debt in that household. $20,000 per person. That means the people that are making money and they don't really have debt, they're in the positive, you'd say. They can't even come close to making up for those people that are in the hole right now. And that's just incredible. I don't understand all that. But there's just a deepness of debt that they have in their lives. It seems as though we come to a system that just revolves purely on credit rather than that which is substantial. And honestly, I wish I could say that I've never experienced debt in my life. When I was at college, I did something stupid. I put my college bill on my credit card, and I must have paid that semester about six or seven times with the interest and things like that. And I wish I could say I'd never experienced that, but I have, so I understand what it's like. Now, I'm no longer in debt. I don't have that debt, and I haven't been for quite a while, and I plan to stay that way. And there's all kinds of different debts out there that people have. You can get debt by loans, credit cards, lease agreements, et cetera, et cetera. But I think, honestly, there's some debts that people have that are a little bit more personal than those types of things, the financial things. For instance, you could have a debt, you'd say, if, let's say, somebody did something special for you, something just out of the blue, unexpected, and they got you something or they did something for you that was just very kind and very nice, and you feel indebted to them for what they have done. And I don't know about you, but I've been like that. You know, somebody's done something for me, and I feel a sense of debt. I owe something to them. Not that they want it. I just feel like that, like I'd do anything because they've done something for me first. And when we talk about debt, what about the spiritual realm? Are there any debts that are in the Christian life? I'm not sure about you, but there's some things that I owe to God. And tonight, I just want to talk about what I owe to God. What I owe. And there's some Bible things in here. Let's go back to this verse real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. Let me read it again. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." And as I was just reading through this passage, I found it interesting. It kind of just talks about some of the things of the spirit and whatnot. And it talks about the flesh and being spiritually minded and carnally minded and all those things and comparing those. And all of a sudden, it just kind of throws in there. It says, because, you know, Christ has done something for you. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." And it says, "Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." And then it goes on, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live." And it continues on, and I thought, well, it kind of just stops there. It says, "Brethren, we are debtors." And then it says, "Not to the flesh." So I was thinking, well, what are we debtors to then? If we're debtors, what are we debtors to? And then I understood as reading through this passage, listen, anytime you go through the Bible, it talks about Christ. I owe Christ. That's who I'm debtor to. And if I'm debtor to Christ, why am I debtor to Him? And so I'm going to talk about that real quick, and then I'm going to give you the what's. What I owe. The reason I owe God is because He first loved me that He would send His Son to die for my sins. See, there was a sin debt that I could not pay. And there's a debt that He didn't know, but He paid it anyway.
Amen. Right.
And because of that, I owe Him. Now, I can't buy my salvation. It was a gift from God. There's nothing I can do to buy it back from Jesus Christ. But I owe Him some things. That's why I owe Him, because He first loved me.
Amen.
So what do I owe God exactly? Let's go to the book of Acts real quick. The book of Acts and chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17 here. And just for the sake of time, I'm only going to read one verse and then I'll give you kind of the context of what's going on. Acts 17, and we'll go to verse number 29. It says this, it says, For as much then as we were the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and any man's device. Now, this word ought, when it says we ought not to think, that word ought is the same as the meaning owe or debt. So it says we owe to God not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and any man's device. Now let me put this in context so you understand what's going on. Paul has come to Athens here. And he's looked around in Athens and he's seen all these altars to all these different gods in here. And he sees that he even calls them superstitious in here. But they ignorantly worship all these gods. And he comes to one that's quite interesting, an altar here in verse number 23, and he says that he passed by an altar, and there's an inscription on this altar. It says, "To the unknown God." To the unknown God. So they're bowing down and worshiping to a God that and giving stuff to some God that they don't even know. And you'd find this interesting, that the word unknown there in the Greek is agnostos. It's the same word where we get the word agnostic. And an agnostic today is somebody that might believe that there's an existence in God, but they really say that you can't know who He is. And even if you could find out, He really doesn't want to be involved with your life. And in other words, they say you really can't know for sure. That's really what an agnostic is something they say it's unknown. And here they're saying, you know, we've got all these other gods, and there might be some God out there that we just don't know about. So we're gonna give something to Him. And so what Paul does is he says at the end of verse number 23, he says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you." What he says is, look, there is an unknown God to you, that you ignorantly worship. But listen, I'm going to declare who that God is to you just for a moment. And the first thing I want you to understand, what I owe to God is I owe to give him due recognition as God. Listen to the next few verses. Verse number 24 says, God, he's talking about this God that he knows. He said, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And then it continues in the verse I read. Listen, what are you saying to these people is, look, you have all these other gods and you bow to all these other things and you do all these other things, and now you got this altar to the unknown God. But listen, let's give the real God of heaven his due credit. And let me tell you about this God for just a second. He is the God of heaven. He's not some just unknown God that you can't know about and he doesn't care about you. There is a God of heaven who really did send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And you can know who he is.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Can I tell you about Christianity today? Most Christians today have an unknown God. Yeah. They have an unknown God. They call him by his name, Jesus Christ, or Jehovah God, or they talk about the Holy Spirit, but they really don't know God. They give him no credit for what is done in their life. I am what I am today because of Jesus Christ, nothing else. When we go to Montana to start this church, it's not because of how good I am or how well I preach or the things that I do. It's because Jesus Christ does it, nothing else. If there's going to be something built there, it's because God's going to do it, and there's no other way to it.
Amen.
Because he's the God of heaven.
Right.
What happens to a lot of Christians is they rely on their talents and the things that they're good at, and people pat them on the back and say, well done. Well done, you did a good job. And I'm not saying that's bad, that's good. We all need encouragement. But listen, let's give credit to where credit is due. We can do nothing except Jesus Christ gives us the power and strength to do it. I owe God due recognition as God. And a friend of mine was going to be here tonight, and I had some stuff for him, but I'm going to bypass that because he didn't come. Yeah, it was just for him. But listen, I've heard Christians say stuff like this. They've said stuff about Murphy's Law, luck, whether it be good or bad, a coincidence. They've used the word coincidence. And a host of other things when they're talking about circumstances that happen. But they refuse to recognize God. Listen, there is no coincidence. I don't believe in Murphy's Law. I don't believe in luck. It's all the hand of God. So let's give God his due. We owe it to him. The ministry, whether you sing in a choir, sing a special, teach in a Sunday school, whether you preach, listen, all those things can only be done if God allows you to do it. When we go to start this church, I have to be careful that I don't get puffed up and think, oh, I'm doing this great thing. I'm not doing this great thing. God is. And if I ever fail to recognize God in my life, my ministry's done. A ministry that is done without God is not a ministry at all. But it's a selfish use of people for the furtherance of our own egos. Can I ask a fair question tonight? Why do you do what you do? If you usher, why do you usher? If you teach in a Sunday school class, why do you teach? If you sing, why do you sing? If you play an instrument, why do you play? If you preach, why do you preach? Why? Some people say that motive is not important. It's the end that matters. For those that say that, you don't know God very well. Motive matters to Him. You say, well, prove it. Well, let's take this story real quick. Simon the sorcerer. Simon, I'm not sure whether he'd really get saved or not, but I think he may have. But he sees the apostles with this incredible power to heal people and cast out demons and all this. And he's like, where can I get that power? Well, why did he want that power? Did he want it for God's glory? No, he wanted it for his own glory. And he was rebuked because of it. So his motive was wrong. And some people ask for the Holy Spirit's power, but I think their motive's wrong. They want people to see the power in them instead of the power of God. There's a difference there. How about Judas Iscariot? Now, we understand Judas, but listen. He was the treasurer, was he not? And he rebuked a young lady for breaking an alabaster of ointment on the Lord Jesus Christ's head and said, well, you know, you could have sold that to the poor. Well, what is motive behind that? Well, the Bible is clear about his motive. He was a thief. He didn't care. So motive is important. You know, if you go to Matthew chapter number 6 concerning alms and prayer, the motive behind the alms, giving, and prayer is important. So it is important. On a positive manner, listen to this. How about David fighting Goliath? Why did he go out to fight that giant? Was it because he could come back and say, look what I've done? No. He said, this day I'll take your head so that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That was his motivation. How about Solomon when he asked for wisdom? He didn't ask it so that he could just be the wisest man that's ever walked this earth, so he could puff up in his knowledge. He asked it so that he could properly judge the people of God for God's glory. That was his motivation. So motivation is important. Why do you do what you do? Is it for God's glory? To give God the credit? We owe it to God to give Him the credit. Number two, I owe God not only to give Him credit for what He has done, but number two, I owe Him a truth-filled lifestyle. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And I doubt I'll get through all these points, but that'll be okay. 1 John chapter number 2. And honestly, I can make a sermon just out of the ones in 1 John. What am I doing? I'm in 1 Peter. Hold on a second. 1 John. We get in the right book. 1 John chapter number 2. Listen to this. Verse number 6, it says this. It says, he that saith he abideth in him ought. There's that word ought. Same thing. It means to owe a debt. So what do I owe to God? He that saith that he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. I owe it to God to walk the same path that he walked. I owe it to God to be a Christian. Not just in name, but in behavior. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, it says this, says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Listen, I owe it to God that my life would represent Him the way it's supposed to. That means I ought to talk like a Christian ought to talk. I ought not to speak like the world speaks. I ought not to joke like the world jokes. I ought not to have thoughts like the world has thoughts. I owe it to God to give Him my life. I owe that to Him. There's some of you that may struggle with this in this room when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. Listen, can I say you owe it to God to live a right life? Stop questioning all the things of the Bible. I'm so sick and tired of hearing about Christians that will back off the things of Scripture and say, well, you know, that's not really in the Bible, and I'm not sure all that preaching's right, and I just don't think I ought to live like that, or I don't want to live that way. Listen, you're just got a rebellious heart. Get your heart right with God. You owe it to Him. He bought your life with the price of blood. We owe it to God to live a life that represents Him well and walk in His ways. Well, it's just too hard. The Calvary was not easy for Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk that walk. I owe it to Him. Number three. What do I owe to God? I owe a life of preaching the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. I owe my life to give my life to preaching His word. I owe my life to that. We'll stay in the same book, 1 John, in chapter number 3, and verse number 16. The Bible says this. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Listen to this. "Because He laid down His life for us, and we owe to lay down our lives for the brethren." And in the context of this passage, it's not talking about necessarily other Christians. It's talking about brothers. The Greek word is adelphos, just brothers. Could be, your kindred down the road. It's talking about anybody, really, in general. God laid down His life for me, and I owe it to God to lay my life down that somebody else might know Him. I owe God that. And that's not just for those that are called to preach. That's for every Christian. I heard a preacher say one time, and it broke my heart. I heard a preacher one time say this to his congregation. He said, "I would never go to jail for any of you." And I thought, that's not the love of Christ. God did more than go to jail for me. He died for me. He took my sin debt. And I owe my life to Him. I owe it to Him. I give my life to preach His word. Number four. I owe my life to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I owe my life to it. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Now this one is talking about Christians. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I owe it to God to love all of you. I owe it to God. This is going to sound weird, but I don't owe it to you, but I owe it to God. And that's a better motive, a purer motive. That being said, if I'm going to love somebody, I need to be kind to them. I need to try and help them when I can. Make sure that I'm doing things that wouldn't be a stumbling block. The Bible says in Romans, if I remember right, Romans chapter 15, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And in context, what it's talking about is not being a stumbling block. In other words, if there's a Christian that's a little weak in an area and you've got something in your life that's not necessarily sinful, but that would be a stumbling block to their Christian walk, you'd say, "I'll give that up for them." Let's just be honest tonight. How many of us would really do that? You know what we say? "I don't need to do that. Who do they think they are? I don't owe them anything." You're right. You owe God. Why would you want to be a stumbling block to somebody else? If they struggle in an area, whether it be with movies or whatever the case may be, and you know they struggle, why don't you just give that thing up and not participate in it at all so that they can further their walk in Christ? I owe that to God. In order to do that, though, you've got to have some kind of level of spiritual maturity about you. You must be willing to deny yourself for the sake of others. Number five, what do I owe to God? I owe gifts to those that have invested time in me spiritually. Let's go back to the book of Romans real quick. In verse number 27, Romans chapter 15, and verse number 27, the Bible says this, it says that hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now you have to understand what's going on in here. This has been a transition time in the life of the Gentile people, you know. It's always been the Jews, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. And now the Gentiles have been made partakers of the things of God and made joint heirs with Christ with Jews. They get to serve the same God and be part of the same things that the Jews had. That's an amazing thing. And it's the Jews who brought to the Gentiles the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it's saying here is these Gentiles, they've been made partakers of the spiritual things of the Jews, and so they owe to those people, those ministers of them, to them, in carnal things. And what they're talking about is financial things, really. That's what they owe to them. And this may help some of you when it comes to the tithe. Do you know why we're supposed to tithe? It's not just to keep the lights on. It's to pay this man over here and this man over here. And where's Brother Riser at? And that man over there.
Amen.
They minister unto you with spiritual things. And you owe them in the carnal things.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You owe them. I owe gifts. And let's just expand that just a little bit. There's been so many people that have put their thumbprint in my life. They got a fingerprint somewhere. And I owe it to God for them that I might represent them well. That I don't quit on the things of God.
Right. Amen.
Listen, when we go out there, first of all, one of the motivations for me to not quit is that I'm too scared of God. I'm afraid He'll kill me. Second of all, is that there's a congregation of over 200 people here that have invested time in me the last 2 years, my wife. And I owe you to do things right. I owe that. I want fruits that will abound to your account. Those gifts. I owe that. Last thing is this. I owe knowledge that I've gained, spiritual knowledge that I've gained, to be kept sharp and taught to others. I owe that to God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12 says this. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." This is a sad commentary on some people that knew about some spiritual things. They knew about the things of God. They've been brought up in the things of God, and they failed to keep those things sharp. They failed to keep studying and keep their life right before the Lord. The knowledge that they gained, they actually lost because they weren't using it, and they failed to teach others also. And because they failed, things were just stalled. They didn't progress anymore. And I owe it to God, and I owe it to you, that the knowledge that I've gained spiritually to be kept sharp always, and to teach others that it might be repeated again and again. I owe that to God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, it says, "Thou therefore," chapter number 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," says, "and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Listen, I didn't get a 4-year degree, Bible degree in college to throw it away. I didn't spend 3 years at Florence Baptist Church learning some things in the ministry, some things to do, some ways to do some things. And I didn't come here, travel 1,800 miles to learn the things of blessed hope and sit underneath this ministry to throw it all away. I owe it to God and I owe it to you that I repeat the process and keep going. I want to say something and very carefully and I'll be done. For those of you, and I was amazed the other night when for this graduation for Blessed Hope Baptist School. I was just totally blown away. All these people have graduated. That's amazing. And can I say something? I wish I could have gone to Christian school growing up. I look back, you know, I went to public school, and I wish I could have had the start some of you have. Can I be honest? Some of you are further along than I am right now in high school, knowing things about the Bible and having scripture memorized and those things. Honestly, you have an advantage over me. I don't mind that. That's good. That means you can do more things for Christ. For those of you that have graduated, and I don't know anything about your personal lives, but can I say this? You owe it to God not to throw all those things away. You owe it to keep those things sharp, not dull it. Don't make excuses on why you want to do things your way. Just do things God's way. The way you've been taught and brought up. Keep those things sharp and before you. And by the way, teach it to somebody else too. Stop going around to the younger kids around here and telling them all the things that are opposite of what Pastor Jerry is trying to teach and what Brother Ayers is trying to teach. You're not sharpening. You're dulling. You owe it to God. You owe that. And I do too. Those are some things that I owe to God. I hope that's a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time you've given us. Lord, I owe you so much. I owe you everything. And God, I pray that I wouldn't fail you. Lord, these tasks that you've set before my wife and myself are much bigger than anything that I can do in the energy of my flesh, and I know that. And Lord, so I ask that you would strengthen us and gird us about and help us to do things properly and right. Help us to stay by the stuff, give the truth to people. Help us to love people, be patient with people. Lord, help us to stay sharp and not dull our edge at all. Help us to teach others also, repeat this process over and over again. God, I owe it to you that I give my life to preach your word. Help me to always stay faithful to that. Lord, I thank you for Blessed Hope Baptist Church again. I want to thank you for this church and what they mean to my wife and myself. God, I pray that, Lord, you just help to keep going. The young people, God, I look forward to what they're going to do in the future. Lord, help them not to stray away. Lord, the 20s and 30s class is growing phenomenally. Lord, I pray that would be the backbone of this church. Lord, strengthen them. Give them wisdom. Help them to help this preacher and get behind him. Gird him about. We need some Aaron and some hers. And Lord, for the senior saints, Lord, this church, I thank you, Lord, for instilling in them the things of your word and them teaching us. God, I pray you bless their lives, help them to continue to teach the ones before them and be an example to the believers. Lord, I pray now as I turn this invitation over to Pastor Jerry to do with it as he sees fit. God, I pray you bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen.